Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, would you grab it? And would you hold it up high? We do this each and every week as we love to declare about the Word of God and about ourselves. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll be taught the Word of God and I'll receive the Word of God because I love the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. And as I said, we're going to start a new series today. I really don't know how many weeks we're going to go on this. I just know that the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to start talking about kingdom coming and about the kingdom of God invading earth and going and not just being something that so many people see the kingdom of God or see the presence of God or see times in with God to be a church thing. But the presence of God and the kingdom of God isn't meant to be a church thing. It's meant to be something that is released into the earth. And so we're going to read, this is going to be kind of the basis for everything that we talk about for the next few weeks. However, God has us on this chapter of kingdom come. And so I want to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're starting this series called Kingdom Come because we want to see the kingdom of heaven released in Fort Payne, Alabama. We want to see the kingdom of heaven released in Rome, Georgia, in Scottsboro, Alabama, in Huntsville, Alabama, in South Pittsburgh, Tennessee, in Rainesville, Collinsville, all around this region, all of DeKalb County, reaching up into Chattanooga, Tennessee. We want to see the kingdom of God invade this place. And you know how God chooses to invade places is through people. He uses people as conduits, as vessels. And so if you want to see the kingdom of God come in your sphere of influence, it's going to have to come through you. You have to say, "God, would you use me when I go to work, when I clock in, God, I want the kingdom of God to come through me. I don't want to just earn a paycheck, have a good life, die and go to heaven one day. I want to see your kingdom come in my life, in my sphere of influence, in my home, in my city, in my job, in my school, in my region." And so that's why we planted the Well Fort Payne. We didn't plant the Well Fort Payne because there wasn't enough to do in Scottsboro. Because everyone that came with us, you were a vital part, most likely, of what was going on in Scottsboro. I know that I held a position in Scottsboro. There were deacons. There were people serving in the children's ministry, people serving in the nursery. But we decided to plant up here, not because there wasn't enough going on there and there were too many people, but because there was something that God wanted to do in this city that He needed to put some people in place, some conduits, some vessels in place so that He could say, "I can move through you to invade this city with the kingdom of God." We didn't plant this church to fill your schedule up on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We didn't plant this church to fill people's calendar with meaningless services, with programs, with just nonsense. We planted this church because there was a need and because there was a call and because there was a desire inside of people's hearts to say, "I want to be used by God. I want to see the kingdom of God invade the earth. I want to see the kingdom of God move everywhere that I go." When Jesus came to this earth, yes, He came to save you from your sin. Absolutely. Not taking away from that one bit. But He also came to establish a kingdom. It wasn't just to save you from your sin, because if the only desire of heaven was to get you out of sin, you'd go to heaven as soon as you got saved. But He came to establish a new order, a new covenant, a new kingdom where He says, "I want to use the people that I love so desperately. You are God's highest form of creation." So He has chosen you to be the conduit that He can work through to invade earth with heaven. Good. He came to establish a kingdom. He came to establish a domain that He has invited us into. But we aren't just invited into the kingdom. We're commissioned to invite others into the kingdom. Amen. We're not just hey, we'll be one big happy family and it's us and nobody else can come be a part. That's not the kind of kingdom that God created. That's not the kind of kingdom that I want to be a part of. The kingdom of heaven is an inclusive kingdom. In fact, when Jesus was telling a parable, he sent out invitations to come to a wedding feast and nobody came. So he sent out more wedding invitations and nobody came. He said, go into the highways, go into the byways, go find anybody and everybody that would be willing to come and would be cleansed from their sin, and they can come and they can be a part of this marriage feast. Listen, we were not originally a part of the kingdom of God. It wasn't until Jesus came and died on the cross and we were grafted in that we had even the opportunity to come into the kingdom of God. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. That's what he's doing in this passage that we read. You know the Lord's Prayer. Most everybody knows it. There are people that know the Lord's Prayer that they didn't even go to church on Easter Sunday, but they still know the Lord's Prayer, right? But Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. He was teaching them how to entreat the Father, how to talk to God, how to have a relationship with him. He was giving us instruction. Here's what he's doing. He was giving us instruction regarding how we should pray and what we should pray for. You need to know, if you want to pray, you need to know how to pray and what to pray for. Because sometimes we miss the power of prayer because all we see it is as work. All we see it as is it's just time that I'm just talking. No, you're not just talking. You're not just babbling. You are entreating your Father for a purpose. But you need to know what to pray for and how to pray. So verse 9 shows us that the how is in reverence. Because he says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Jesus is saying, when you come to pray, when you come to talk to God, do it respectfully. Do it in reverence. That is always the how in which you pray. We should not demand from God. We should ask God. We should beseech God. We should entreat God. We should pray to God. We should ask in a favorable manner. So in verse 9, he shows us that the how is reverence, but the what starts with the kingdom. The what? There's a lot of other things that follow through, but the first thing he says is what matters most, right? It's the starting point.
Yeah.
There are some things in life that if you don't start in the right way, listen, you won't walk across the stage and graduate unless you start day one at school. You can't skip everything else and just say, well, I'm going to graduate because I showed up on graduation day. No, there's a starting point. And Jesus is saying the starting point is the kingdom. That's the most important thing that you should pray for, because if you don't get the kingdom, you won't get anything else. And so verse 10 shows us that we should pray for the kingdom. So let me start by telling you this truth, though. You won't have the kingdom of God in your life without prayer.
That's right. Yeah.
So many people want to be a Christian, but hardly anybody wants to pray.
Yeah.
But you won't get the kingdom of God to be manifested in your life unless you pray. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray respectfully and pray for the kingdom, because that's how you're going to get it, is by asking and by saying willingly, God, I want your kingdom to come in my life. Prayer isn't a requirement of God. It's a gift from God. Here's the problem. Everybody looks at prayer as, I have to pray because I'm a Christian. No, you don't have to pray because you're a Christian. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to pray because you're a Christian. You get to pray. Prayer is a gift from God. It's an opportunity to ask him for things that you can't do in and of yourself. It's an opportunity to bring struggles and problems and situations and lay them at the feet of Jesus so that you don't have to carry them anymore. Prayer is not a requirement. It's a gift. And it's a gift that so many people are just letting lay dormant in their spiritual closets.
Yeah.
It's like if somebody gave you something that you always wanted and then you never used it.
Yeah.
Something that would change your life, but you decided, I'm good how I am, because it seems like work. We need to realize that prayer is a gift from God. And until you see it as a gift from God, you probably won't use it as the weapon that it is.
That's true.
But if you want the kingdom of God to infiltrate your life, you're going to have to pray.
Yes.
If you want the kingdom of God in your home, if you want the kingdom of God in your church, if you want the kingdom of God in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your daily activities, you're going to have to pray.
Yeah.
Because reverent prayer welcomes the presence of God.
Yeah.
Into even the most mundane situations.
Yeah.
You know those times that just seem boring? Wouldn't they be better if the kingdom of God was there?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be better if the presence of God was there? Because in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy.
Yeah.
And so the times when you seem depressed and you seem upset and you seem sad and you're discouraged and you don't know what else to do, what you need in your life is the presence of God. Because in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. And he said, pray in a reverent way, God, would you infiltrate my life? Would your kingdom come and invade my life? So I encourage you on a daily basis to welcome the kingdom of God into your life. Every morning, not out of religion, but out of relationship, to say, God, would you allow your kingdom to come in my life today? Would you allow your will to be done in my life? I love what Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, I would love it if this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was praying what he had already instructed and told his disciples to pray, that the will of God would be done in his life. So follow the teaching of Jesus and pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done here, here. We have this idea that the kingdom of God is going to come there. We need to shift our mindset to realize, no, the kingdom of God is going to come here. Because the kingdom is people focused. The kingdom of God, because like I said, he chooses to work through people. So God shows up where people are present. That's why Jesus said, where two or more are gathered together in my name, I will be there. He doesn't just show up in some random field where nobody is. Where does he show up? Where people gather and where he is invited. Okay? So say, your kingdom come here. And make it personal. Say, God, your kingdom come here in my house. You want to see a shift take place in your house? Invite the presence of God into your house. You want to see a shift take place in your marriage? Invite the kingdom of God. Say, your kingdom come and your will be done. You know why? Because his will is not for you to get divorced, but for you to stay together. His will is not for you and your children to fight and you to struggle through life. So you say, God, your kingdom come and your will be done here in my house, here in my life, here in my thoughts, here in my words. But he says, your kingdom, what? Come. That word come is interesting in the Greek. You know why? Because it doesn't just mean come here. It means go there. So basically, he's also saying, your kingdom, go. And your will be done. You know why? Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of movement. The kingdom of God will cause you to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. The kingdom of God will cause you to go and love your neighbor, to go and heal the sick, to go and feed the poor, to go, because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of movement. He's not just saying, come here, and the church for far too long has just been about getting God to show up at our services. I want God in every service that we have at the Well Fort Payne. I don't want to have service without him. I prayed last night and this morning, just like Moses prayed, God, if your presence doesn't go up from here, don't take us up from this place. God, I want your presence. But it's not just about getting him to come here. It's about us going and taking the presence of God. Here's the problem, is so many people come to church and get a drink of the presence, but they don't take any home with them.
Yeah.
Okay? If you go somewhere that feeds you well, you usually have leftovers, right? That's like you go to mama's house for Thanksgiving. She's like, don't leave without taking a plate with you, right? Well, church is not just meant to be a shot of energy in the arm so that you can make it through the week. It's supposed to fill you up and send you out so that you can take what you experience here to your workplace, to your home, to your school. So the kingdom of God is not a stagnant kingdom. It's a kingdom of advancement. It's a kingdom of growth. It's a kingdom of movement. Kingdom and complacency cannot coexist. If you're in the kingdom of God, you have one direction, forward. No retreat, no reserve, no regret. There is no, I want to go back to how things were yesterday. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of onward progression. Forward movement. In fact, Jesus, when teaching on the kingdom of God, said anyone who puts his hands to the plow and turns around to look backwards is not fit for what? The kingdom. Meaning, if you're a subject in the kingdom of heaven, you have a onward mentality. You have a progressive mindset. You have a thought that I am going to advance the kingdom of God. One of my words for this year is advancement. I want to be someone that advances in the way that I preach, in the way that I love, in the way that I lead, in the way that I love my wife, my children, in everything that I do. I want to advance because I would hate to get to the end of my days and realize I was a stagnant, apathetic person that just stayed the same. You know, I want to be better at 40 than I am at 30.
That's right.
I want to be better at 50 than I am at 40. I want to get better every single day. You know why? Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of advancement. God is better every single day. His mercies are new every single morning. So what Jesus meant when he said anyone who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom is he was saying when you join this kingdom, there's only one way to move, and it's forward. There's no reverse on that plow. I remember I was riding with a friend one time who was a redneck, okay? And rednecks just do crazy stuff, right? You ever notice that? And he had an old Mustang, and he'd done some work on it. And there's supposed to be a safety feature in a manual Mustang that you can't throw it in reverse when you're driving. Well, somehow he'd gotten around that, okay? And we're driving 40 miles an hour, and he meant to shift it to fourth, and he shifted it to reverse, okay? And I have never so fast moved two directions at one time. I didn't know that was even possible, right? I was going this way, the car was going that way, right? But that's not how the kingdom of God is supposed to work. It's supposed to go one direction, and that is forward. We're a community of movers. We're a community of people that are meant to be progressive, not progressive Christianity, but progressing Christianity, moving it forward, moving it onward. We're not called to be complacent and apathetic, but we're called to go and make disciples, right? In fact, Jesus said at one point, he said, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been advancing and advancing by force. Some translations say it has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. Moving forward. We're men and women who have invited the kingdom of God into their life and allowed God to be seated on the throne of our heart and realize my life is not my own. I'm subjected to a king. Because one thing in a kingdom, you can't have a kingdom without a king. Okay? You cannot. There's no such thing as a kingdom without a king. The reason there's a kingdom is because there's a king. Because a kingdom is simply a king's domain. Okay? Took two words and put them together to make the word kingdom. So you have to realize that in order to be a part of the kingdom, it's not about going to church. It's not about being a good person. It's about having the king of the universe as your ultimate authority. That's what a subject of the kingdom actually is. It's a servant of the Most High God. You know, we love to sing songs like, "Let the King of My Heart," right? I love it. I love that song, right? But allow me to remind you that a king has ultimate authority, okay? Whatever he says, you must do. When a king speaks, subjects respond. Because God is not a genie in a bottle that is obligated to fulfill your every desire, okay? He's our king, our Lord, our master. It's amazing to me how many unbelievers in the Bible called him Lord, teacher, and master. But his children, his subjects, only want to call him daddy and friend. That's true. So there were unbelievers that had more reverence and respect for Jesus than people that are supposed to know him. Yeah. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with him being your daddy and being your friend. He said, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing." I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being his friend. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with calling God your father. But there's a level of respect that those that dwell in the kingdom must uphold for their king. In order for the kingdom of God to move through you, obedience must be found in you. Yeah. Right. Obedience to the king. Right. I just read through the book of Deuteronomy, and it says, if you obey all the laws, you'll be blessed. And you're coming in and you're going out. You'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the country. You'll be blessed in your kneading bowl, you'll be blessed here and blessed there. But if you don't, you'll be cursed. And guess what? The list of curses is twice as long as the list of blessings. And I'm all about the blessings of God. We sang it earlier. I want the blessings of God in my life. Amen. But I also have to realize that there wouldn't be blessings if there weren't curses. That's right. And obedience brings blessing, but disobedience opens up your life to curses. If you wonder, why do I have bad luck and everything always goes wrong? You might want to check, are you submitted to the king? Is your life obedient to his word? Because king isn't just a title, it's a position. Yeah. Let me explain that to you. Do you call him king or do you treat him as a king? Meaning, do you sing, "Let the King of My Heart," but then on Monday, you're the king of your heart? When the decision comes of do we tithe or do we do something else with our money? Do we serve at church or do we skip it and go to here or go there? Do we obey God and support this person? Do we obey God or do we do whatever we want to do? Because you can call him king all you want, but there are going to be people on the day of judgment that are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I have no idea who you are. I never knew you. They're going to say, yeah, you do. We cast out demons. Yeah, you know who we are, God. We perform miracles. And he goes, I'm sorry, I have no idea who you are. Because you can call him Lord, Lord, you can call him king all you want, but do you treat him as a king? Or do you just call him as king? Does he have the title of king in your life or does he have the position of king? Because there's a difference in having a title and having a position, having a title and having authority. And guess what? He will not supersede your free will. He won't make himself king of your heart, but he will enter if you allow him to come in, if you invite him and you welcome him. When he speaks through his word, when he prompts your heart, when he speaks through a preacher, through a pastor, through something that you hear, when you hear his voice, how do you respond? Because that is what will determine whether he's your king or not, not what you say with your mouth. Jesus said, there are people that praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You can say all the right things. The question is most important is this: how do I respond when he speaks? That will determine whether or not he's your king. Before you can spread the kingdom of God, you must first be immersed in the kingdom of God. Yeah. And you become immersed in the kingdom of God by being obedient to the king. Our goal as the Wellfort Payne and as kingdom followers, kingdom dwellers, is not to create our own safe space that only good and clean people can come in. That's right. This is our little space. This is the Wellfort Payne. We only want good people here. We only want clean people here. We don't want anybody that looks different than us, talks different than us, believes different than us. We're called to go and take what we have to those that are not like us. Not so they can dress like us, talk like us, and vote like us, but so they can come into the kingdom just the way that we have come into the kingdom. But here's the problem that I've noticed. You can't take what you don't have. And we got a lot of people that want to take the kingdom. I want to heal the sick. I want to cast out demons. You can't do it without the kingdom. You can do all this extracurricular stuff that you think is so great, but you won't have any power unless you have the kingdom. Because the power comes from the king. He's the ultimate authority, not you and not me. And you can't have what you don't understand. So let's try to understand better what the kingdom is. Because I feel like I've said the word kingdom 1,000 times since I've been up here. But you're probably going to hear it some more. So just get used to it. But what is the kingdom of God? What does it look like? How is it set up? Let's look deeper at that this morning. Jesus taught on the kingdom of God more than any other subject. Some people say he taught on money more than any. But you will notice if you actually go back and you pay attention as you read, and I looked up the references, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God more than anything. You know why? Because if you're in the kingdom, he'll have your money. If you're in the kingdom, you've gotten saved. If you're in the kingdom, you have faith. He talked about money, faith, and salvation second most. But the most thing he talked about, because even when he was talking about money or salvation or faith, it was in reference to the kingdom. So he talked about the kingdom of God more than anything. His first sermon was centered around the kingdom of God. He said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some people might say Jesus' first sermon was repentance. No, Jesus' first sermon was kingdom. Yeah. But the prerequisite for kingdom was repentance. Right. So the first sermon was actually about inviting people into his domain that he wanted to set up. That word at hand, or that phrase at hand, in the Greek, I've shared this before, but it means within reach. He said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is within reach. It's there. That's what it means, at hand, okay? That's what that means. It's within reach. You can grasp the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not something that you earn your way into. It's something you repent your way into. Some people think, I've got to earn the kingdom. No, you've just got to change your mind, change your heart, and change your focus to be set on him. Anyone that desires to be a part of the kingdom can be a part of the kingdom. That's right. It's not out of reach for anyone. I want you to know today, you're not too far gone. That's right. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, how long you've been attached to it, how many struggles you've had, how many failures you have had. It's not too far gone. I want you to know today, your child's not too far gone. Your child is not too far gone. You keep praying. You keep saying, God, invade their life with your kingdom. God, when they're around our house, let this house be a kingdom house so that when they come here, they feel the presence of God within our home. Jesus said, repent, because you can reach the kingdom if you'll just repent. The drug addict, the porn addict, the alcoholic, the adulterer, the murderer, and the child that has been raised in the house of God from day one, all have the same starting point. Yeah. Repentance. Yeah. Everybody has to start there. Yeah. Nicodemus said, what do I have to do? And Jesus said, you have to be born again. Yeah. Everyone has to be born again. Yeah. Listen, I've said this before, but my parents took me to church on the way home from the hospital, but I still had to be born again.
Right.
I had the same starting point as the person that has abused their wife for years and then decides that they want to get saved. I didn't have a free ride just because I grew up in church and my daddy was a pastor. And nobody else does either. The ground at the foot of the cross, my dad always says, is perfectly level. There's equality. And we've been given the responsibility, or better yet, the opportunity. I think we've got to change our mindset to quit looking at kingdom things as responsibility. And they are a responsibility, but they're not just a task. They're an opportunity. God didn't have to use you. He chose to use you. It's an opportunity to give out invitations to the kingdom. So what is the kingdom? Let's break that down. According to Romans chapter 14, verse 17, you can turn with me there. That's what we're going to look at to define the kingdom of God, because Paul breaks it down so beautifully in a way that only he could. He was so wise. He was so godly. He had so much wisdom. And he told us in Romans 14, 17, what the kingdom of God is. Because he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So what Paul is saying is the kingdom of God is not a temporal kingdom, because meat and drink would represent temporal things. But he's also saying deeper than that, the kingdom of God is not based on the law. Because he was talking about, should we eat meat? Should we not eat meat? Should we drink? Should we not drink? What should we? And he's saying the kingdom of God is not based upon law, and it's not based upon temporal things. It is things that can only come from the Holy Ghost. Things that can only come from the Spirit of God. He says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So let's look at those things today. Righteousness simply means justified or justification. Righteousness has been defined as the condition acceptable to God. When Jesus died on the cross, he imputed righteousness to us. He allowed us to be seen as acceptable to God, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. But when we have been imputed the righteousness of God, he doesn't look at us and see sin. He looks at us and sees justification. He looks at us and sees us as friends, sees us as lovers, sees us as his children. So Jesus didn't just establish the kingdom of God, but he made a way for it to be inclusive by making us righteous, by being willing to give his life on the cross so that we could be counted as acceptable to God. Now, we may live in a world of unrighteousness. Actually, I should rephrase that. We do live in a world of unrighteousness. But thankfully, we are in the world, but not of the world. So we're in an unrighteous world, but that doesn't mean you have to be unrighteous. He has made you righteous by his blood. We have been welcomed into a kingdom that is built upon righteousness, justification, being acceptable to God. We are in right standing with God when we enter the kingdom of God. You want to know what's so great about being righteous, though? Righteousness gives you access to God. That's the best thing about righteousness. Because without the righteousness that Jesus provided through the death and the resurrection, we can't go to God.
Yeah.
Can't even talk to him.
Yeah.
Can't even be in his presence, right? God cannot come in contact with anything that is unholy or unrighteous. So righteousness is like the calling card that gets us into the presence of God. Without it, you can't come to God. That's why when Jesus hung on the cross and the sin of the world was put upon him for our sake, the Father had to turn his face away. He couldn't look. Why? Because he cannot look upon anything that is unrighteous or unholy. So when Jesus took that sin, though, what happened is a transfer took place. How many of y'all remember when mom or daddy transferred some money into your bank account, right? That's what Jesus did for us. He took all the righteousness that he had and he transferred it. Amen. He gave it to us. Now he's got it back because he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. But being in the kingdom of God equals access to the Father, closeness with him, intimacy with him, power through him. When Jesus died on that cross and righteousness was transferred from him to us, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that the throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, was no longer a place that one person once a year could go. Righteousness had been imputed to humanity, allowing us to have access to the Father. That's why prayer is so powerful, is because when you pray, what you're doing is you are coming to God. But you can't come without righteousness. Amen? Righteousness made a way. So the kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. Next, he says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. That word peace in the Greek means one, quietness, or rest. The word one, I thought that was interesting. That is actually the first word that is defined as peace, is one. The word one speaks of unity. You know why? Because the kingdom of God is a community of unity. Heaven will not be separated by race, by gender, by denomination, by political preference. When you get to heaven, it's going to be as one tribe, one race, one nation. They'll come from all over the world. There will be black people there. There will be white people there. There will be people from Asia there. There will be people from Europe there. But you know what? When we get there, we're all just members of the kingdom of God. There's not, they were a Baptist on earth. They were a Presbyterian. They were a Catholic. They were this. When we get to heaven, it's all going to be a place of unity. And remember what Jesus taught us to pray, though. Okay? Because what are we praying for? We're praying for the kingdom of heaven. Well, heaven is a place of unity. There's no difference in heaven. And Jesus said, "Your kingdom come, and your will be done." Jesus's desire was that the unity that happens in heaven would happen here. Yes. He said, that's why Paul said, it's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of one. That's why Paul said, if you look at Ephesians really quickly, Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Therefore, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope, in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all." How many times do they use the word one? Over and over and over. There's one. There's one, because there's not a Baptist kingdom and a Pentecostal kingdom. There's not a Republican kingdom and a Democratic kingdom. There's not a white kingdom and a black kingdom. There's a kingdom of heaven, and it wants to invade the earth and bring unity. The kingdom of God on earth is designed to reflect heaven. Jesus told us himself, a kingdom that is divided against itself can't stand. So why are we so divided on earth? Because we're not a part of the kingdom. If there's division amongst the saints, there is no kingdom amongst the saints. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of unity. You want to know why the church doesn't have the power that it's supposed to? Because you can't have power without unity. There is a commanded blessing where brethren dwell together in unity. And you know, the problem is we have more people going to church than we do being the church. You see, the church isn't just a place. You are the church. I am the church. We are members of the body of Christ. Going to church doesn't make you a part of the kingdom of God. Any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Well, it kind of does if you go enough, right? But the kingdom of God is a kingdom of unity. We use the terminology, I've heard it for years, I just had a kingdom connection with that person, right? All these Christians, man, as soon as we started talking, we just had this kingdom connection. We use that to define a like-minded, kingdom-dwelling, like-spirited person. And that's how it should be when we come in contact with other believers. That's what I feel with many of you. That's what I feel with my brother Nathan. I can go weeks without seeing him or even talking to him. But when we talk, there's a kingdom connection. Why? Because he's unified to the kingdom of God, and I'm unified to the kingdom of God. So therefore, we're unified together, right? So we cannot be effective in leading the world to Christ until we become unified. I'm not a non-denominationalist. I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Pentecostal or a Charismatic, as shocking as that may be to you. You know what I am? I'm a member of the kingdom of God. Amen. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like. Amen. Some people take so much pride in being a Pentecostal, and if that's all you got, then that's all you'll have. I speak in tongues. I dance. I shout. Well, glory to God. Because even the demons tremble at the name of Jesus Christ. There's some things that you can't help but do when you're in his presence. It doesn't make you to be out somebody better than somebody else. And I'm so tired of Pentecostal pride that says we're better than the Baptists because we dance and we shout and we lift our hands. But do you cuss on Monday? Do you cheat on your wife on Thursday night? I don't care how loud you shout. And I'm not against being excited in church. Because listen, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. When he touches you, you can't help but shout. Sometimes you can't help but dance. But I'm not labeled as a Pentecostal. I'm labeled as a kingdom follower. I'm labeled as a child of God. And I think we need to find peace in the kingdom of God. You know why? Here's why you find peace in the kingdom. Because when there's unity, there's peace.
Yeah, that's true.
Right? When there's no unity, there's division, there's problems. It's not a kingdom of division and hatred and confusion. It's an entity of harmony and trust and kindness. That's why there's peace in the kingdom of God. It's because it's a kingdom of unity. You will not find turmoil in unity. And God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. All right, joy. Let's talk about joy. Joy means gladness, okay? So here's what I want to say to you today. If you ain't happy, you ain't in the kingdom. And if you ain't in the kingdom, you ain't happy. That's just how it is. You can have something that gives you the illusion of gladness, but you can't truly be glad without the kingdom.
That's right.
It's a kingdom of joy. Being a child of God empowers you to have a spirit of gladness in a world that is, even though you live in a world that is dark, that is evil, that is empty, and being a child of God empowers you to have a spirit of gladness that isn't dictated by the world, isn't dictated by the darkness, isn't dictated by the politics and by the virus and by all this other stuff. Some people won't have peace until there's a Republican in the White House again. Guess what? I got peace. You could put Barney the dinosaur in the White House and I'd have peace. I'd have joy. You know why? Because my joy doesn't come from who sits in the Oval Office. And I'm not saying that who you vote for doesn't matter. I'm not saying that politics don't matter. What I'm saying is I'm not going to allow who sits in that office to determine whether I'm happy or not, whether I've got joy or not. You know why? Because I'm a member of the kingdom before I'm a citizen of a nation. You're a Christian before you're an American. And I'm proud to be an American as much as anybody in the world, I think. Maybe, probably not, but maybe. I'm close. But the first church, think about this, the first church lived in a world that was governed by people that today would be defined as communists. Okay? You can call America, you know, communist, you can call it socialist, whatever you want right now, but it wasn't anything compared to what the first church was dealing with. They were being hunted and killed because of their faith. Okay? But you know what they had? Gladness. Because they were a part of a kingdom, not a part of a worldly governmental structure. They were a part of the kingdom. The Bible says that when they were tormented and persecuted for their faith, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the gospel. Why? Because their gladness wasn't dictated by Caesar. Their gladness wasn't dictated by means of this world. Their gladness was inside of them. Because it was joy. They had a gladness down in their soul that couldn't be stolen by a government or by circumstances. But I'm telling you, if I see one more Christian walk around with their head hung low because Trump didn't win, it makes me wonder, where's your trust to begin with? What kingdom are you a part of anyways? Because true joy isn't formed in perfect situations. It comes from living in the kingdom of God. I'm glad because he has made me glad. You ever heard that old song? He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice. Why? He made me glad, right? My joy and my happiness comes from the Lord. If you look to your circumstances or the circumstances of the world to determine your happiness, you'll always be disappointed. You'll always be frustrated and you'll always be hopeless. But if you want to be glad and full of joy, look to the kingdom of God. I don't get Christians who are always unhappy. I understand being disappointed. I understand going through a rough season. I understand losing somebody. I understand having hardship, but I don't understand 20 years of misery. I don't understand 20 months of misery. Always down, always discouraged, always upset. You know, if you find yourself always discouraged, always upset, always depressed, always mad, always frustrated, you're in the wrong kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's gladness that isn't dictated or determined by what's going on around you, but who is dwelling inside of you and working through you. Every time you see somebody like that, something else has gone wrong, right? They have another thing to complain about or to gripe about. The kingdom I'm a part of is a kingdom of joy. Gladness and happiness. But you know what you have to understand about joy? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You don't just choose to be joyful. You don't just choose to be happy. It's produced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from the amount of money you have in the bank. It doesn't come from what they say on the news. It doesn't come from having that vehicle or going on that vacation. It can only be produced by the Spirit of God. Because if you had all the money in the world, had your dream car, your dream house, owned a second vacation house, but you're not in the kingdom, you won't be happy. There'll be something else you'll want, something more. The only way to have true joy is the kingdom of God to be in your life. Right?
Yes.
That's why Paul says that in the kingdom of God, it's righteousness and peace and joy. Where? In the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. That little word in is really interesting. You know why? Because it means in the realm of. Well, what has a realm? A kingdom.
Yeah, that's good.
He says it's righteousness and peace and joy in the realm of the Holy Ghost. In the kingdom of the Holy Ghost. In the sphere of the Holy Ghost. And so it also means not just in the realm, but it means by. Meaning that these things that make up the kingdom of God only come by the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy, you cannot have them without Holy Spirit. It is so important for the believer to be filled with the Spirit of God, not once, not twice, but every single day, to allow him to fill you up. Because some people, you know, Pentecostals love to point fingers at Baptists that got saved when they were seven and think they're always saved. But there's a lot of Pentecostals that got filled with the Holy Ghost 20 years ago, and they've been running on that tank for 20 years. You need to get filled every single day. You need to be in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, with the Spirit of God. And it says that it comes by the Spirit of God. So I say this to you today. We must have the working of the Holy Spirit in our life on a daily basis. We must. I don't think we preach about it, talk about it, think about it, pray about it enough. Because without the Spirit of God, life can never be complete. Without him, the kingdom of God is out of reach. Void of power, without purpose, is a life that is void of the Spirit of God. But by the Spirit leading and guiding every part of your life in every moment, you can dwell in a realm that's full of power, full of grace, full of righteousness, full of peace, full of joy. You're a member of the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
And here's the thing. So often we treat it like just a membership card.
Yeah.
I can prove I'm a member of the kingdom. You know why? Because I got saved when I was 14. I got filled with the Holy Ghost when I was 21. No, it's a daily walk being in the kingdom of God. It's not just something that you did. It's every single day. And you have the opportunity not just to live in the kingdom, but to take the kingdom. Because remember, your kingdom come also means your kingdom go. Okay? On earth as it is in heaven. With your prayers is one way that you bring the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. Praying daily, as Jesus told us, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. I'm not trying to build my own kingdom, God. I'm not trying to build my own perfect world where I'm in control and I'm in charge, but I want your kingdom to come. And I want to encourage you and ask you, church, especially those of you that are members here at the Well Fort Payne, pray it like this. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in Fort Payne. Yeah. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in DeKalb County. Yeah. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in my house as it is in heaven. Yeah. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in my children's life as it is in heaven. Listen, parents, you have a responsibility to pray for your children. You have a responsibility to teach them how to live in the kingdom, how to become a part of a kingdom, because they won't just be grandfather. They won't just be brought in just because they grow up in your house. They have the same starting point. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to remind you today as we begin to close, and you can go ahead and stand to your feet. I want to remind you that you are a subject in the greatest kingdom that has ever existed. And we get to be a part of bringing it to a world that so desperately needs it. So desperately needs it. So let's not be selfish with the kingdom. That's the problem, is we have become content with keeping the kingdom to ourselves. We can't be selfish with it. Let's go into all the world. Let's be his witnesses. Let's live by the Spirit, in the Spirit. And I want to ask you today, if you want to be a vessel, a conduit for the kingdom of God to flow through in your job, in your home, in your life, everywhere that you go, I just want to invite you very quickly to come up to the altar, just as a sign of saying, God, I want to be an influencer in the kingdom of God. Lord, I want to be somebody that makes a difference everywhere that I go. I want to carry the mantle and the anointing of the kingdom of God. I want to bring righteousness and peace and joy every single place that I go. You're going to go places this week that are so empty, so void, so desolate, but you can be like a river in the middle of a wasteland. You can show up and you can bring righteousness and peace and joy, because the kingdom of God is not a stagnant kingdom, but it's a kingdom of movement, and we take it wherever we go. And so, God, I pray for your church today. And Lord, I ask that we would be movers in the kingdom of God. I pray that we would set our hands to the plow and not look back, but we would progress. We would move forward. We would move onward. We would take ground for the kingdom of God. Lord, I just declare that everywhere that we go in Fort Payne and in the surrounding areas, it's going to be taken as ground for the kingdom of God. You are expanding and expounding our area of influence, our sphere of influence. God, I thank you that you're going to use us to take the kingdom of God into places that has no idea what to do, where to be, who you've called them to be, God. But we get to be that light that is shining, a city that is set on a hill, God. And I pray for your people to be carriers of the kingdom, God. Let it not just be something that we have a little bit of, but God, your word says you give your Spirit without measure. And by the Spirit of God comes the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy, which is in the Holy Ghost. So Lord, I ask that you would fill your people fresh and new. If that's your desire today, would you just lift your hands? And Father, I ask that as on the day of Pentecost, you filled your people with your Spirit and you fell upon them. God, fall upon this place this morning. God, give us a freshness, a fullness of the Spirit of God. If you look at that, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened in chapter 2, but in chapter 4, they prayed and they were filled again. God, I pray that you would fill us again. God, fill us anew, God, to where we're overflowing, God, where we give it to others that are around us. God, fill us fresh and new with the Holy Spirit. We just say, as we sang earlier, amen. So be it. Fill us up, God. The thing about the Holy Spirit is he doesn't just make you jump and run and shout. He makes you walk right. He makes you talk right. He makes you kind. He makes you joyful. He makes you peaceful. He makes you patient. So God, allow us to be carriers of your Spirit this week and produce fruit. Yes. Fruit that's worthy of repentance. Fruit by which there's no such law against. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, God. Lord, give us more self-control. God, in the areas and the places that we don't have any control, Lord, of what's going on around us, at least help us by your Spirit to have control of what's going on within us, God.
Yes.
That we wouldn't be tormented by the things that are happening in the world, but we would set our mind on you, and you will keep us in perfect peace. Thank you for the kingdom of God. And now I just ask everyone, pray this after me. Say, your kingdom come.
Your kingdom come.
Your will be done.
Here.
In my life,
in my home,
in my church,
in my city,
in your will be done, in everything. Amen.